Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
Well, we are going through 1 Thessalonians, and we have arrived at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and today we're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version, and as always, it'll be on the screen and it's in the booklet, but I encourage you, bring a Bible and follow along with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1-8. Hear now the word of the living sovereign God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. You know, when I read a text like this, I'm grateful to have a text where there's no controversy with our culture. I mean, our culture just agrees with everything I just read, right? I mean, there are passages in the scripture that people are like, oh, that sounds wonderful. And then there are passages where people are like, this is why I don't like Christianity or I don't like the scripture. And this would certainly be among them. I was reading this week as I was preparing just what's the latest survey data out there. And in the latest survey data, 90% of Americans right now have sex prior to marriage. 40% of children born this year are actually born to unmarried mothers, out of wedlock mothers. 79% of Americans approve of sex as long as it's a committed relationship, whether there's marriage involved or not. And in fact, two-thirds of self-professed evangelical Christians agree that that's okay. Only one-third of evangelical Christians said, no, sex is reserved for a man and a woman within marriage. And then, of course, over recent years, we've had the whole LGBTQ plus movement that has grown up, and the plus is ever important in that. I remind you that because that means there's more yet to come in what is going on here, and that's been something that has grown that's a little distinct from when I was a young man back in the 1970s. All this is to say, we live in a very sexually confused and sex-saturated culture. Everywhere you look, sex is talked about, but it is not talked about from a biblical perspective. And some Christians look at that and say, well, then how do I live? How do I apply the faith? Does the Bible need to be updated or whatever else? But what they're not understanding is the Thessalonians lived in a culture that, if anything, was even worse than the one we live in. It is not true. Some people are like, well, the Bible's just giving what was the view of the culture at that day. These people have never read in ancient culture. They don't understand. That is not at all the case. The viewpoint of the surrounding culture, Paul's words here struck them just like they strike people in our culture today. So the question that Paul is addressing to these Thessalonian believers as he's turning at this point in the letter, we had the prayer last week that they're abounding in love so that they can walk in holiness. Paul's now saying, let's start talking about what holiness looks like as we're waiting for the return of the Lord. And this is the first question he's addressing. What is God's will regarding our sexuality? And Before we begin, this text has a lot of God's law and God's instruction in it, and we're going to certainly talk through that. But I do also want to begin and note what we were just singing, which is the gospel of God's grace. So if you are here, and you may listen and say, I think what I'm about to hear is very different than what I currently practice, what I want to begin by saying is that please hang on. We are going to end with the gospel. We are going to end at the Lord's table. But it is imperative for us to hear both God's law and the gospel. We need to hear the truth, and then we need to hear that there is forgiveness and power so that I can repent of my sin and begin to walk in holiness as Christ cleanses me of my sin. And we're going to see all of that. So let's dive into what our text talks about. Now, the first thing that Paul is going to great pains to tell us in this text is that this is a divine command. This is a holy command that we are being given here. It's not a human suggestion. And this is important because, again, Paul's not writing and saying, well, you all know this because our whole culture thinks this way. He's writing and telling these new believers, look, you live in a culture that is very confused on all of this, so I'm going to speak to you the truth, but I want you to understand this isn't Paul's opinions. It's not because I'm coming out of Jewish culture. It is because this is the command and the word of God. Notice how he does this. In verse 1, he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. This isn't me, Paul, giving you my preference. This is an urging in Jesus Christ from brother to brother. Secondly, notice in verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. These were not our words. These were words that came from Christ. In verse 3, this is the will of God. Notice Paul is piling these up because he wants to make this really, really clear. This is not human opinion. Then down in verse 7, God has not called us for impurity. So what I'm talking about is, again, not something that is just in our culture, but rather it is the call of God to every believer. And then in verse 8, if all of the other stuff hasn't convinced us, Paul said, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. You don't have to go get a doctorate in theology to figure out. Paul here, in many ways, is trying to say, this is not my opinion. This is the word and the will of God. This is, in fact, a divine command. And you remember Paul had already pointed this out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He had commended the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, as the word of God. Well, Paul's now reminding them that this is part of the word of God. This is part of God's instruction to you as believers. And this is central for us in whatever topic we are talking about. Please hear this, that God's word is our standard. I remind us regularly, it does not matter what I stand here and say. It does not matter how nice I try to make it sound or whatever else. What matters is what's in the word of God. This is truth. And our culture is going to follow the way of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Satan keeps calling the same play because it keeps working. Has God really said? And the answer is yes. If it's in the scripture, God has really said. I can tell you as a guy who's 65 years old that when you pay attention to our culture, just hang on a few years, it's going to change. Whatever the culture is thinking today, they are not going to be thinking that a few years from now. They shift, they change, it blows around. Stuff that today they will tell you, you are crazy if you think this way. A couple of years from now, they'll be patting you on the back for thinking exactly that way. That is the way of the culture. But the word of God does not shift and change. And that's what Paul's wanting us to understand. The things I'm talking about do not change across culture. They do not change across time because they are not human opinions or standards. They are the word of God. They are the will of God. And please understand, It is always true for us. It is always, always, always to your benefit and blessing and mine to hear and obey the word of God. God's will is always to give you what, you remember what Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. I want you to have abundant, overflowing, blessed life. That's why God just gave us those eight verses we just read. The thief, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's always what he's after. And so when he tells us to violate the word and the will of God, never for our good. He wraps it up, makes it sound like freedom, it's bondage. He makes it sound like joy, it's unending sorrow. He makes it sound like it will lead to flourishing, it actually leads to destruction. So Paul begins by telling us this. And the word and will of God that he is particularly concerned with here is actually holiness. So notice here in our text, we see the word holy or holiness four times. Now, one of them gets translated as the word sanctification. Notice there where it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. But in Greek, sanctification and holy are the same word. It's hagios. It's the same word group that does it. Sanctification just refers to the process of you and I becoming more holy. But it is the same thing. He says in verse 4 that we learn how to control our own body, or it's literally vessel, in holiness. In verse 7, God's not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And then in verse 9, Paul says, look, God has given you his Holy Spirit. The very name of the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness. So Paul here is stressing this in this letter. And, you know, we've called this series Holy Waiting because what do we do as we are awaiting the return of Christ? We are called to live in holiness. That is the call for each and every one of us. So that's why he says it four different times. The first three times, sanctification, holiness, and holiness, deal with my personal conduct. The fourth one is the very character of God himself, that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So Paul is trying to encourage us to grow in our sanctification. Notice there again in verse 3, the will of God is our sanctification. And they're kind of underlying this is there's three aspects to our salvation, and all of them are wrapped around holiness and our relationship to holiness as opposed to sin. In the past, when you became a believer or I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is what we were singing and celebrating this morning, this is the gospel, that when I believed in Jesus Christ, all of my sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. And not only that, the righteousness of Christ was given to me, was imputed to me, was credited to my account, so that I stand before God justified, just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had positively obeyed God's law perfectly. That is my standing and my state. We sang that in that song, I Am Not My Own. He declares my standing and he declares my state. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the gospel, then God declares you are holy. You are my child. You are given the positive obedience of Jesus Christ. All your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. That is good news. That is what we sing, that is what we celebrate, that is the gospel. But there's a second part to holiness, and it begins immediately. And it's not that, well, I'll take the first and skip the second. The second part is that word sanctification. See, in justification, the penalty for my sin is dealt with. In sanctification, God is dealing with the power of sin in my life. In justification, I am declared to be holy. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit is working to help me actually grow in day-by-day conduct of holiness. And it is essential for believers. And then the third one is actually glorification. That's the day when either Jesus returns or I die and I stand before him, and glory be to God, there'll be no more struggle with sin. Won't that be a nice day? I don't know that anything happens in heaven. I don't know if Gabriel will stick his foot out and trip me or whatever, but I won't jump up and start to say something and say, I shouldn't say that. Okay, there won't be any of that. I will be removed from even the presence of sin. But notice, all of your salvation, salvation past, salvation present, salvation future, are wrapped up in holiness. And so Paul says, this is not an optional thing. It's where you've come from, it's where you're going to, and you are to grow in it during your Christian life. This is why the writer to Hebrews said, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord, because God himself is holy. So the overarching concept that Paul wants to deal with is holiness, and we'll look at some other ways we're to walk in holiness next week. But he begins first and foremost by talking about sexuality, a holy sexuality. Now, some jump in and say, why is Paul obsessed with sex? Why do we have to deal with all that? It's because the culture in which he was living had messed this up so bad. And it's the same reason today. I would gladly tell people, I don't really want to have to talk about all these things. But as long as you keep messing it up, as long as you're drilling holes in the bottom of the boat and we're sinking, I'm going to keep talking about why we can't have holes in the bottom of the boat. Stop drilling holes in the bottom of the boat and we can move on and not have this conversation. But this is the culture they lived in, and it's very applicable to us. We are becoming more like the first century every day. And so notice here, very specifically, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let me describe the first thing, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There is no saying I'm growing in my sanctification, but I'm not addressing the area of my sexuality. And what Paul uses here, the actual word, is the word porneia, which may sound familiar if you think about it. It's the word from which we get pornography. And it's the broadest term for sexual conduct. It's the broadest term for sexual sin. It's actually used in the scripture to include all forms of sexual sin. That older translations use the word fornication. Sex that was before marriage. But it includes that. It includes adultery. It's used a lot for Israel in the Old Testament to say that they've committed porneia, in that they are unfaithful to their covenant husband Yahweh in running after other gods. And so the sexual immorality there is actually adultery. It's used for homosexual activity, incest, prostitution. In short, God says sex is wonderful. It's his idea. It is a man and a woman who are married to each other and never other than that. And the word to describe all other forms of sexual activity is this word, porneia. And I'm actually going to describe this a little bit more in After Hours if you are newer here. Every Tuesday, I put out a little short video that's a little extra so I don't bore y'all for an extra 10 minutes. And this week, I'm going to talk about what the scripture says, why we say sex is for the marriage relationship, a man and a woman to one another. And we're going to see, contrary to what our culture says, you've heard Jesus did not address this. They didn't read their Bibles, obviously. He did address it. Very specifically, he addressed it. Actually using the same word that Paul uses here. So I'm going to talk about that in After Hours to look at it and why the scripture says that. Now, Paul, in starting to describe what this means, he says, well, how are we to do this, that we abstain from sexual immorality? He says, the first thing you have to do is submit your desires to God's holy will. So in verse 4, he says that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, the ESVs use the word body there because that's literally probably what Paul's talking about, but the actual word is vessel, okay, that you control your vessels. And if you've got the King James or the New American Standard, you'll see that's what they translate it as, because that is actually what the Greek is the vessel. And this probably goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, David was out, and if you remember, he's fleeing from Saul. He comes to a priest, and he wants the holy bread, And the priest says, well, you know, you can't, if the men, if they've been with women, then I can't give them this bread. And David says, hey, their vessels are holy. And he's talking about their body, saying we do that always and especially on this mission. So Paul brings that out here, and he's basically saying, look, just because your body has a desire does not mean you are free to fulfill the desire. You have to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And notice he contrasts it there in verse 5 and says, not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, or the passionate lust of the heathen Gentiles. It's kind of funny here. I was thinking about it as I was reading this morning that, of course, the Thessalonians, many of them are Gentiles. But Paul's point is, when you were a Gentile and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you're now the people of Israel. You are now the sons and daughters of Abraham. You are the children of God. You're no longer Gentiles. But when you were a Gentile, what characterizes Gentile conduct is you just give in to whatever desires you want to have. In fact, they had constructed the whole society that way. So you know that I'm not making this up. Demosthenes, who was a famous Greek writer, said this: we keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for day-to-day bodily needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as a trustworthy guardians of our homes. He was the first feminist. What an enlightened viewpoint, right? Again, when people think, oh, Paul's writing, you know, he's just going along with the culture. No, he's not. This was the culture. We've got different women for different times. That's kind of what we're doing. Now, the poor ladies were, of course, being, you know, just used. But the only thing that we've added in is we're now telling women behave the same way. Okay, but notice what Paul's saying is that's just unabandoned lust that you're giving yourselves to. It will not work. So Greek culture, contrary to what many want to say, was actually in some ways even worse. I mean, if I did a YouTube video and said that, can you imagine the comments I would get back on that? Right? This is what Demosthenes wrote, and nobody batted an eye at it. Nobody thought anything weird about that. That is the culture into which the Thessalonians have been saved. And Paul's saying, you're no longer Gentiles. You no longer can think and act that way. I know all your neighbors are still thinking and acting that way, but you cannot think and act that way. We have to live sexually chaste lives in the midst of moral decadence, and that is nothing new. If you look in the New Testament, you see Christians having to hear and learn about this. In fact, I'm going to run through a few of them in a couple of minutes. So if we're to live in God's will and blessing, we have to reject the sexual ethics of our culture and embrace God's call to sexual purity. It just is simply part of it. It's not how I become a Christian. It is the overflow of me becoming a Christian. It means that there is a different call. To live in sexual holiness in our sexual lives requires knowing that we have to say no to our sexual urges and temptations that don't line up with God's will. That's why Paul stressed so hard, this is the will of God. This isn't mine. So you can hear, you know, well, I'm not really sure. I know Paul said that, but I'm not sure if that applies to me in my life. Yes, it does. It's in the Word of God. It is the will of God. And here's going to be a thing. It's not just in the sexual area. How often am I going to have urges that I have to say no to? All the time. I mean, I can assure you, especially as a young believer, and as I was getting sanctified, my wife can testify, there are times I didn't like the way people said things to my wife, and I threatened to let them meet Jesus really soon. Okay? Not a good urge. In D.C., I threatened a dude one time because Linda was in a car behind me. And when I got in the car, I was not even really repentant. I was just worried what was going to happen when I had to stand before the judgment seat of my wife. And she did judge me quite harshly about guy might pull a gun out of her. That's an urge. It's not a right urge, but it's an urge. I have to learn to say no. I know you want to rip the guy's head off. Can't do that. That's not a godly urge. All of life is this way. And it includes our sexual desires. Our culture doesn't want to hear this. They say it's repression. It's not repression to turn against something that actually goes against the way we were made. We're made in the image of the Holy God. We were not made for sexual immorality. We were made for the Lord. Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 6. So it doesn't matter how deeply I feel a particular sexual activity is right. If it is anything other than what Scripture teaches, which is a man and a woman who are married to each other and nothing else, it is sin and disobedience to God. And it will not lead to blessing. And Paul then even ups the ante and says, look, it's not only about your own urges. If you actually act on those, what happens is you're sinning against others. You are dragging other people into your sin. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So when I sexually sin, if I actually act it out with another person, no matter what, I'm involving them in my sin. Every time I am doing that, and we are not called. You remember Jesus said if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better to have what? Millstone hung around my neck and thrown in the sea. Who thinks that sounds like a good time? Get on an aircraft carrier, the Middle Pacific, tie a big millstone around your neck and get thrown overboard. Jesus says that would be better than leading someone else into sin. But Paul here says, if you're going to engage in sexual immorality, what you are doing is you are violating other humans as well. If I go out and commit adultery today, I'm not only sinning myself, I'm sinning against my wife. I'm causing the person that I'm committing adultery with to be sinning, whether they're married or not, all of that. I am just having a web of spreading it out. And Paul says that is wrong. And in fact, he says then that God is going to be avenging it. And I want you to notice, before we even move to that point, remember the verse before that we just looked at last week. Paul was praying, and what is he praying that God would work in our lives abundantly, overflowingly? Love. And love would produce holiness. Is it love for me to drag somebody else into sin? Is it love for me to violate another person? Never. Never can I say I'm doing this behavior and it's love if that behavior is actually sin. It's not love. It's lust. And we get those two really confused, but they are not the same thing. So if I want to walk in love, love will produce holiness, and holiness includes my sexual conduct. Now, Paul is saying this here, but I want to show y'all this is not unique to this passage. This is actually repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. So I'm just going to pick out four different passages, but to show how many times Paul is repeating these same concepts. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. We had that song this morning, I am not my own, I belong to the Lord. That is largely taken out of this text right here. And notice what Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. That's porneia, the same word. Paul says, flee from it, get away from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral, same word again, person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom is in you, whom you have from God? So notice, just like Paul said to the Thessalonians, this is because of the Holy Spirit, and God has given you the Spirit. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, so you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And actually, the word honor is even related back to one of the words in Thessalonians as well. It's not the same one. But so every word that I've got up here in blue is in the Thessalonian passage as well. So that is a key one there in 1 Corinthians 6, because he had to deal with it. I'm just giving you the ending verses. He's dealing with it a long way because they were sinning against one another. Then in Galatians 5:19, The works of the flesh are evident. What's the very first one he brings up? Sexual immorality. Same word. Secondly, impurity, which is also in the 1 Thessalonians text. And then sensuality, and he goes on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death whatever therefore is earthly in you. First thing, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Every one of those is in the 1 Thessalonian passage. They may be different translations in English. Same Greek word is used in 1 Thessalonians 4, and they're in Colossians 3. And then the last one in Ephesians, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And the word saint, by the way, is just holy one. That's all the word saint actually is. So it is the same words again. Now notice here, this is Paul writing to churches in Corinth, Galatia, Colossae, and Ephesus. That is churches in Europe, churches in Asia. This is among 1 Thessalonians is Paul's earliest writing, and Ephesians is considered one of his latest writings. What I'm pointing out is it doesn't matter who Paul's writing to. It doesn't matter if it's early in his ministry or late in his ministry. Paul is dealing with the same things because he knows that when you are called into Christ out of the culture, you're coming out of a culture that is sexually confused and broken. And you've been hearing this and you've been molded in this your entire life. And Paul is saying you can't do it. This is standard teaching. And he's saying, look, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you can't go on and live a sexually immoral lifestyle following the ways of the culture rather than God's word. And this is not Paul being hung up on it. The first time human sexuality is brought up is page one. Genesis chapter one. Is the very first time. I mean, God says, let's make man in our image. Makes them male and female. And what's the very first thing he tells them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. We have younger children here, but those of you who are older, understand, right? What's required in this? And in case you're wondering, Jesus says that's about marriage. In Matthew 19, I'll go into after hours, I'll go into that. Matthew 19, Mark 10, Jesus says that text is about marriage, is what it's about. So it is right from the beginning. It starts in Genesis 1 and 2. It's through the entire Old Testament. Jesus teaches on it. The apostles teach on it. This is a major teaching of the Word of God. The only proper context is a man and a woman who are married to each other. And everything else is outside of the law of God. And I want to remind you, it doesn't lead to our flourishing. It is not. It never, ever is. Please hear me. God is not saying, I did this, it's awesome, don't touch, because I'm just a jerk. Never. Always for our good and our flourishing. And so that's why he's doing it. Now, Paul then moves on and says, and this is where I want us to start thinking. We're hearing the law of God, but we're going to start moving towards the gospel because the power for this comes from the gospel. Paul gives us a motive and a power. Notice he said, the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. If I wrong others by my sexual conduct, does God see? Always. And in fact, what Paul had brought up in 1 Corinthians 6, because there were believers who were going down to the pagan temples and using prostitutes down at the pagan temples, and Paul said, don't you realize your body is the Lord's? The Holy Spirit is in you. You are dragging him down to that temple in your conduct. Mm-hmm. That's what you're doing. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But that is actually what is going on. So Paul says, look, we're going to do it. God's law cannot be ignored. In Galatians, Paul puts it this way. What you sow, you reap, right? If I sow tomatoes in my backyard, do I have a right to say I'm so sick of all these tomatoes? Don't plant them. That's the simple way out of it. Paul says, if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap bad things. And as I said, it's for our good. This is why, contrary to what our culture says, this is so common now. Well, we need to live together before marriage because, you know, then that will protect us from divorce. Tons and tons and tons of data. If you want to greatly increase your likelihood of divorce, there's nothing better I could tell you to do than live together before marriage. It will greatly increase the likelihood. Not even close. Our culture says that because we took a left turn at Albuquerque, right? It's step one. We went the wrong way. And so every bit of reasoning we do down the line is messed up. And it does not work. And so it is for our good. So Paul's saying, look, we're doing this before God and for you and I because we've been justified and I'm being sanctified and I'm looking to the day when I want to stand in front of Jesus. And that's got to motivate everything I am doing now. I want to stand there before him, having honored him in my conduct. And remember again that Paul had said, this is the conclusion of his prayer, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So this is the verse before where we started, that he said, I'm praying for you to have love so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, or the word again is holy ones. Holy waiting. That is what we are doing. We want to be walking in holiness when Jesus returns. But now I want to say, and this is so important, that it is this change. That's the law of God. And it's important, it's true, it's right, it's what leads to our flourishing. But the power does not come from that. If I stopped here and said, thanks for coming, see you next week, bad pastor. Wrong way to teach the word of God. It is always the law points us to the gospel. The power is the grace of God. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. So notice Paul says, he begins, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. See, we are called into this. We are given the very call of God onto our lives. God powerfully has worked in you and worked in me to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to transfer me out of death into life, to turn me from one who was set against God into one who is now a lover and a follower of God. And part of that, Paul says, is it takes me out of one who wants to walk after impurity to one who wants to walk into holiness. And that's all the work of God that he has done. So for one thing, because all of that is true, there should be gratitude. Okay? You know, in our catechism, we've got guilt, grace, gratitude. This is the overflow. God has done so much for me. The response should be, oh, Lord, what can I do that would bring joy to your heart? And this is one of the answers right here. And it also turns out to be for my good. But the gospel should be providing the motivation for me to obey God by living a sexually holy life, obeying God's word rather than cultural norms, just out of gratitude. But secondly, notice Paul goes on then in verse 8 to point out, therefore, who disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I remind you, we are new covenant believers. That means, am I ever left to my own devices to obey the law of God? Never. That was the problem. That's what, you know, the writer of Hebrews tells us. That's what was wrong under the old covenant. The old covenant is glorious. It's true. It's right. But we were not. We were broken. But Paul says, look, when you got called into Christ, he's imagining these Thessalonians. Please understand, they were sitting there hearing this saying, yeesh, how am I ever going to do this? I have spent my whole life living another way. All the guys at work are trying to convince me to live this other way. How can I possibly live this way? Paul says, because God's given his Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit is here to empower us to walk in holiness. So the gospel and its blessings, especially the power of the Holy Spirit in us, is what is going to work and sustain and keep us in this until the day that we stand in front of Christ. So please hear, the law is true and good and right and all that first part's about that, but the power's going to come from the gospel. The power is going to come from grace. In just a moment, because you may be sitting here, and if you are violating this in thought, word, or deed, which if you're breathing is probably you, because this is an area we all struggle with, and if you tell me you don't, you struggle with lying, okay? We're going to come to the table, and this is a time to run to the table. Because I need the power of God to help me walk in holiness. Okay? So, how do we apply this? And then we'll come to the table. Number one, do I have a biblical view of sexuality? God's word speaks a lot about this. Again, you don't have to get very far. Genesis chapter 1, right as soon as we're created. And then in Genesis 2 and throughout the scripture. God's word is crystal clear on this. There is no legitimate debate. The church in every branch, every culture, every time has agreed on this. Human sexuality is you're made male or you're made female. And sexual activity is a male and a female who were born that way, who are united to one another in the covenant of marriage in a lifelong bond. That's it. It's very simple. And the scripture is replete with that. Now, let me speak, because I know I'm speaking to an evangelical congregation where this comes down. I've known Christians who will very harshly judge homosexual desires and behavior and then excuse their own sexual sin. Can't do that. Okay? It's not wrong for some guy to struggle with same-sex attraction and me to say, well, I'm against that, and then somebody say, well, but aren't you cheating on Linda? Well, yeah, but that's different. No, it's not. It's the same law of God, and you are violating it the same way. The fact that I might, you know, disapprove of one, and I'm not, so it's not up to me. It's not human opinion. It's not what I feel. It's what the Word of God says. So am I thinking biblically on this? Are my thoughts and my attitudes derived from scripture or from culture? Because I can assure you, I remember very clearly, like, you know, back in the 70s, believe it or not, you know, we were going through the sexual revolution back then, but it didn't include LGBTQ+. Okay? Everybody thought that was terrible. Well, not anymore. That's changed because our culture shifts and changes on this stuff. God's word has not shifted and changed. And if I'm getting my thoughts from the culture, they're going to weave in and out. Look, that, you know, as the old saying goes, a broken clock's right twice a day. Every once in a while, our culture hits it right. But that's not where I build my thoughts from. That's not what I base my life on. It's from the word of God. And I say, as I say this, look, I realize if I go stand at the docks and proclaim this, everybody's going to say, that guy's full of wisdom. Right? Or are they going to say I'm full of something else, right? I don't care. I just don't care. Not because I don't, you know, that I like offending people or doing whatever else. I'm going to stand in front of God one day. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and I'm either going to have been found being a faithful teacher of his word, or I'm not. And so, look, it's not like, I love texts where we get to glory in the gospel, and I get to talk about justification, sanctification, dealing with this topic. It's not like I said, oh boy, I can't wait to hit this. I realize how this comes across in our culture, but it's for our good. Am I thinking biblically? Paul's clear. This is not about human opinion. It's about the word and the will of God. And do I realize, deep in my gut, this is a real check, ask yourself, do I realize that true blessing and flourishing is found in embracing God's will for sexual behavior? And that when I'm violating God's will for sexual behavior, even if it feels like it in the short term, it will not be blessing. It will not be flourishing. It will end up working against good for me and for those I love and care for. Do I really understand that? And we have to, because you're being marinated 24/7 in a view that is the exact opposite of what we just read and talked through in this text. And so I have to constantly ask God, are my thoughts, are my attitudes, are my desires in line with the scripture, or they are in line with the culture? That's the first question. Second one, and then we'll come to the table. Am I living in sexual holiness? Because I could stand here and preach it and then not live it. You may have seen a few well-known Bible teachers who've in fact been doing that. I don't know how they did that, but, you know, cheating on their spouse while they're actually doing this, while they're preaching it. So the question is, do I submit to the authority of God's word in this area? Am I actually walking in obedience? Am I obeying God's revealed will in my sexual behavior? And even if in my external behavior, what about my desires? Do I believe the word of God, or do I say I'm going to alter God's word to my desires? Remember again, go back to Eden. Did God really say? And then Eve looks, and what does the fruit look like to her? Well, you know, I'm looking at it, and it looks pretty good. I mean, I think it's going to actually make me wise. I'm sure God would not want against that, right? And that's exactly what she did in the garden. That's exactly, and then Adam standing there like a dummy, right? And she hands the fruit, and he eats it, and he knows doggone good and well what God said. We have an endless ability to justify what we want. And I warn you, the better you know Scripture, I can justify it in Greek and Hebrew to get it to line up with what I want. But that doesn't make it right. Is it lining up with the Word of God, or am I trying to make the Word of God line up with it? Now, I want to be here, and this is where we're going to want to reiterate the grace as we get ready to come to the Lord's table. If you're here and you're like, I am not living in line with this, and I am struggling to want to live in line with this, I want you to know that God is here to give grace and mercy. When we're going to come to this table in a couple of minutes, I'm not coming to this table because I have kept 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8 perfectly. Okay? Nor is anyone else. I'm not coming to this table because I've kept any of God's law perfectly. I'm coming to the table because of broken body and shed blood. And it is given to me to cleanse me from my sin. But it's also given to me, and I want to remind us of this, as you know, every time we're at the table, we are crying out for the Holy Spirit to come upon us freshly in power to enable me to walk in holiness. I have celebrated that I am justified. I am grateful that I am justified, but I'm asking the Spirit of God to help me walk in accord with God's will and way, because I know that's for my good. It's for His glory and my good. So if you are here and you may be struggling, if you are a believer, I want to encourage you, don't turn away. Hear, respond, repent, and ask God and say, I'm going to need help. Like, I'm going to need major help. Your sin is great. And so is mine. God is greater than all of our sin. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. And we come to this table, this holy table, to confess our sin. And we come to this holy table to receive forgiveness. And then we come to this holy table to freshly receive the power of the Holy Spirit. To let us walk in holiness. And I want to remind you again, as we're going to get ready in just a minute, and we're going to do the confession out of the Book of Common Prayer together, confession of sin. You may be here and you may be older and you may think, man, I'm so glad all that's way behind me. But brothers and sisters, we struggle in our hearts. Sin is not just an external behavior thing. Sin also deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Word of God is here to correct us in that. And so as we are confessing sin, I'm never, ever confessing sin for someone else. I'm confessing sin for me. If you don't think you have sin to confess, see me afterwards. We'll chat. In 5 minutes, I'll help you find some. Okay? We all have sin to confess, but I want us to do it knowing, because of broken body and shed blood, the Father opens his arms wide. Like the prodigal, you may be covered in pig stink. The Father opens his arms wide to welcome you in and to empower you to change. So let's stand together, and we're going to do the confession from the Book of Common Prayer. It's just a very good, rigorous confession. So Damon, if you can put it up on the screen. And I encourage us to pray this together and let the Spirit work this confession deep in our hearts. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you are here as a believer, you are welcome to come to this table with us, having confessed our sins. If you're not a believer, then you should let the elements pass. And again, I encourage you, whatever the sins are that we are confessing to the Lord, now is the time to receive grace. Eat and drink freely of the grace of our Lord. For what I received from the Lord Jesus, I pass on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward to pass out the elements, grab the two cups together. And as they do, let's just meditate on both the confession of sin, but also giving thanks to God for the free pardon we have in Christ. Lord, you are holy, but we are unholy. We are sinful in our nature and in our inclinations, and we have sinned in thoughts, words, and deeds. Yet, confident of your mercy given to us in Christ, we do not try to hide our sin, but we confess it to you, looking for forgiveness and cleansing and empowerment to turn from our sin and follow your will. Our Lord Jesus was pure and holy, spotless and without blame, but he was broken for our sin so that we might be given his holiness. So forsaking our own efforts, we now eat freely of him, his grace, and his benefits. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of forgiveness and life. Lord, though we were made in your image to be holy, we've become stained by sin through our willful disobedience. But our Lord Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, poured out his blood so that we might be forgiven, cleansed, made spotless and pure. So, Lord, forsaking our own efforts, we drink deeply of Him, His grace, and all of His saving benefits now. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of forgiveness and life. If you can stand with me, as I said a moment ago, we always end by crying out to the Holy Spirit to work. And the good news is, He's promised to. He's promised to speak to us through the Word, and then He's promised to meet us here at the table. So please cry out with me for Him to come so we can be empowered this week. Lord, we are grateful for Your grace that justifies us, completely removing our sin and giving the righteousness of Christ to us. But Lord, we are also grateful that Your grace does not only justify, but it is working to sanctify us so that we grow in holiness each day. So Lord, we cry out now for Your Spirit to come upon us in fresh power. Fill us so that we might walk in holiness this week. Holy Spirit of God, in a world of broken desires, fill us with the desire to be holy. Holy Spirit of God, in a world of confusion, renew our minds so to see and think clearly. Holy Spirit of God, in a world of temptations from without and within, empower us to put off the old man and to put on Christ and to become more like Him each day. Lord, that is to Your glory and it is for our good. Lord, we ask all of this, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I encourage you, receive the blessing of God and all of the grace and power that comes with that. This is from Paul's blessing to the Thessalonians. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ. You are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.